Good morning. Welcome to yet another Sunday of socially distanced church. You know, on social media, I've been seeing a lot of people talking about their experience of isolation or socially distancing or sheltering at home. Some introverts are celebrating it, but they're feeling confused because they know that something is missing. And then our extroverted friends are truly suffering because they can't get out of the house and be with all the people. But one thread I've noticed, there's that sense of longing. There's that sense of desiring to be with other people. I ran into someone this morning from our church at the farmer's market, which was like a ghost town, everybody separated by 6 feet, only a handful of essential booths. But seeing that familiar face in person, it lifted my spirits. It was a taste of what will come when we're able to gather again. But this longing, this emptiness, I think about the text we're going to be studying today in Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 to 14. It's a very well-known text, the Valley of Dry Bones. And as we continue our journey through Lent as a church, this journey of reflection and repentance, it may be helpful for us to consider what dry bones or dry times might be present in our spiritual lives. See, the people in Ezekiel's time were well acquainted with hopelessness and despair. It was a communal reality experienced by the exiled peoples of Israel in Ezekiel's time. So, what can we possibly learn from our dry seasons of life, when we feel shattered and scattered and soulless like the bones on the valley floor in Ezekiel's vision? Context is always important, and it's all the more important when we have a story like this one, a story that we are so familiar with. See, visions and parables can be easily misinterpreted if we remove them from their context. So we need to ground the Valley of Dry Bones firmly in the latter part of Ezekiel. In the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is proclaiming a message of judgment and warning that God's judgment is going to come because of their sin and their wickedness. By the time we get to chapter 37, Ezekiel's tone has changed because the judgment has already come. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple has been destroyed. The leaders are in chains or killed. It is a dark time for God's people. And so he is now giving a different message. At the end of chapter 36, Ezekiel portrays this beautiful, vivid picture of lively, garden-filled cities with people being fulfilled and going about their days. And then, chapter 37, verse 1, God lifts the prophet from those garden-filled cities and sets him down into the depths of the darkest valley of the shadow of death. Familiarity leads to misinterpretation. So let's consider this vision in its context. Ezekiel's vision is not talking about a universal resurrection, the resurrection hope that we have in Christ. The question God is asking, he's posing the question not, will bones in general be resurrected, but very specifically, will these bones in this valley, will these bones live? So let's look to Ezekiel 37 and see what comfort and what warning might be in the text for us today as we are in a valley of sorts where we have the time to reflect on the spiritual dryness of our soul, of our life, or of this season. Let's hear Ezekiel 37.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, And he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me,
Son of man, can these bones live?
And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me,
Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.
Verse 1 starts with that expression, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Now, in the Hebrew Scriptures, we see that over 190 times, and that expression usually comes before the Lord working in a salvific or redemptive way. So after the judgment that has befallen on Israel, we have the start of this very dark prophecy, but it starts with language that gives a clue that redemption is around the corner. Now, the valley that Ezekiel was brought to would have been a specific valley. It wasn't just a random valley. Remember, this is a vision. So God took him to a valley that was familiar to give him this vision. And the community was in exile during this time. So he is in this valley with these dry bones, surrounded by death as far as he could see, as a prophet to an exiled people. This contrasts with God's very high mountain that we read about in chapter 40, the promised place. Now, God has brought Ezekiel to a place of death, a place from which Israel must be delivered before they can be brought into the land of life. The description in verse 2 of being led around the bones, grammatically, it has a connotation of repeated action. So you could read it, so led me around and around and around them. The idea here is that what Ezekiel was seeing around him was not just a casual observation. He made a detailed inspection of these bones. There was no spark of life left in them. And you'll notice the adverbs, very dry, very many. In the Hebrew, there's a particle that would normally be translated as behold. So, behold, the bones were very dry. Behold, there were very many. Really driving this home. What the prophecy, what the vision is giving us, that this death that is surrounding him, it's real. It's not an illusion of death. It's not a temporary death. It is a very real death. And there were very many bones. And that, behold, they're very dry. The bones are so empty of life that the marrow would be gone from them. These are broken, shattered bones shimmering in the heat of this valley. Death is surrounding him. Now, in Ezekiel 11:13, as he was proclaiming this message of judgment from God to the people, Ezekiel asked God a question. He asked, "Will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel?" Well, here we are in chapter 37. And God lifts Ezekiel up and takes him to this place. And it seems as though the answer to Ezekiel's question in chapter 11 was yes. God did destroy Israel. God's people have now been annihilated because of their sin. The covenant curses. With the covenant, there was the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing. And now the covenant curses have come to pass. No one remains to bury the dead. No life remains in these bones. Verse 4, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. The question in number 5, the unspoken question, how shall these bones live? By God describing, telling Ezekiel what to say, there's hope. If he prophesies over these bones, there's an idea, there's the picture that there could be life, but how? How shall they live? One commentator I read said this better than I ever could. The means by which that regeneration is brought about is through an infusion of the Spirit in response to the prophetic word. The bones would live when the prophetic word is spoken and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does his work to bring life. And I love this in verse 6. Notice how verse 6 ends. Put breath in you and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It isn't enough for the bones simply to live. This life is one that is grafted onto the knowledge of who God is. And more than that, that God is Lord.
So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them.
This is one of the moments. This is why the Sunday school lessons love this story from the book of Ezekiel. Imagine that. He speaks. And as the prophet is speaking, the power of God is at work. The way the verse is laid out, as the prophet is speaking, he can hear the bones clacking and coming together. How amazing it must have been. I can't even imagine what was going through Ezekiel's mind as the bones are coming together as he speaks. The preached word and the power of God is at work. But then we get to the next verse. The bones have come together, but there's no life in the bones. The skeletons may have come together, but they're still broken. Were they so far gone? Has it failed? Was life so far removed from these bones? Were these bones too dry, even for God?
Then he said to me,
prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.
So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army.
But it hasn't failed. God isn't done yet. Just like the creation of humanity in Genesis chapter 2, we have a two-stage process. First, formation. Then, filling with the breath of life. So too, this recreation of a great army is a two-stage process of forming and filling. And here, for the first time, we're given a clue as to who these bodies might be. In verse 9, we read, "Breathe on these slain, that they may live." You know, it doesn't specify exactly which battle it would be, but here we're looking at these bones scattered, the victims of a great battle. Ezekiel would naturally have thought of his comrades, his fellow Israelites who were lost during Nebuchadrezzar's conquest of Judah and Jerusalem. See, they weren't buried. They were scattered about. It fits the covenant curses. There is literature from the ancient Near East, both from scripture and other sources, the practice of throwing bodies out into the open to be eaten by wild animals and birds is frequently seen. It was a way to completely humiliate and demonstrate your superiority over your vanquished foe. You know, this lines up with the covenant curses. In Deuteronomy 28, 25 to 26, listen to this. "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away." There's no way Ezekiel saw these bones and didn't think of the covenant curses. Jeremiah, Ezekiel's contemporary, he prophesied the same thing in chapter 34 of his book. Ezekiel would have been reminded, yet God is giving him a command, a second time, to prophesy to the breath. This line in verse 10, to prophesy to the breath, offers hope. God is announcing here the removal of the curse. There can be life. And in verse 10, we see what the power truly is. The Spirit is the power that regenerates, but Ezekiel is the channel through which that power is wielded. Notice how twice now, as we're looking at the text, Ezekiel has spoken. He has prophesied, but when we read the text, he doesn't record his own speech. He's giving us a perfect picture of what it is to be a prophet. The office of a prophet, his role is to declare the words that God has spoken. So when we read this account in Ezekiel, we know that Ezekiel prophesied, but the words that he records are the words of God. His words are eclipsed by God's word. He responded in verse 3 when God asked him a direct question. But other than that, we see that what God says is more important than what Ezekiel says. So we have an account of Ezekiel's obedience, but he has recorded for us the words of God. So this two-stage process, I don't want to go away from it too quickly. We see it in Genesis 2. We see it in the breathing of life into these bones that were formed together. But Ezekiel himself, two times, has experienced this two-stage process. Twice in the text of Ezekiel, he has come face to face with the unimaginable glory of God. And both times, first time in chapter 1, second time in chapter 3, he fell on his face before God. And then the text says the Spirit entered him and gave him strength to stand up. So this picture of what's happened in Ezekiel's life is now being lived out in front of him through these bones that are given life. And what we're going to see in these next few verses is that what happened to Ezekiel personally will happen to the renewed Israel through the faithful preaching of the prophetic word of God.
"Then he said to me,
'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Notice what just happened there. Ezekiel spoke again, and this time, standing before him, the work is done, and a great army is standing before him. And now God does something that is exceptionally helpful when we have an apocalyptic vision in the text. He tells us what it means. When we've grounded ourselves in the text and we see this post-exilic, the people lost, the temple in ruins, the bones of the Israelites effectively dead before them, he now gives us this message of hope. The bones themselves are Israel, and they cry out, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Can you imagine the mindset of the people of Israel realizing that they were in exile, that they had been subjugated by a foreign king, that their holy mountain, their temple has been destroyed because of their sin? They knew that they had been cut off from God. They knew that that fellowship was gone. They knew that the life that they had hoped for was now gone. They were effectively dead. They were walking, waiting for the ultimate ending. And then God gives them hope. As we read the words of chapter 37, 11 through 14, we have the prophecy given. And it's the gospel. It is the gospel given to the people of Israel that there will come a day when God will open up the graves and they will truly live. In verse 14, it looks hopeless. God, through this whole vision, emphasizes the very real depth of their plight. Yet he affirms that there is hope for the future. This is a beautiful, somewhat confusing story. This vision given to Ezekiel was very much given to Ezekiel for the people of God who were in exile. That said, the infusion of the Spirit we see in Ezekiel 37, when we keep reading in Ezekiel and we make it to 38 and to 40, they were given this new life. They were given this Spirit so that they would have the power for right living. So they wouldn't go back to the way that they were living before that brought the judgment upon them. See, this passage is about God's work of recreating Israel through the prophetic word and the Holy Spirit. They had been judged, sentenced to death, and were without hope. But God can bring life out of death. He is in the business of doing exactly that. His holiness and his wrath are perfect, so their death, it was real. But because of his grace and his desire to have a people of his own, their future prospect of life, it's equally real. This is the message that Ezekiel has been called to proclaim to the people of Israel. That yes, judgment has come, and their death is a reality, but God can bring life out of death. See, Israel did not have a close call. Israel did not have a near-death experience. Israel had a total death experience. Listen to verse 11 again. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They knew they were dead, even though they kept on living. I'm reminded of a movie, The Green Mile, where we have a man on death row. And when he is walking that line to the chair, the other inmates are calling out, dead man walking. Because even though he's still walking, he's still breathing, he's still moving about of his own accord, he's walking down that line to something that is certain. He's walking towards his death. And this is the Israelites. They knew that they were dead, even though they went on living. And this is a spiritual condition that by nature, all of us share. Because of our sin, we are under God's wrath. The question is not, can God raise people from death to life? That's not the question. It's, will he raise those who willfully reject him and sin against him? The good news, the gospel, is that for reasons that none of us will ever be able to fully comprehend, the answer to that question, that answer for us, is yes, he can, and he will, and he has. In Colossians 2:13, we see that in Christ there is life, even for the spiritually dead. See, what happened to the bones first happened to Ezekiel. So it is with us. What God does for the Christian, he has first of all done for Jesus. Jesus died. He died not because of his sins. He died for our sins. He took our sin upon himself and he paid that price and he died and he was buried. Think about that for a moment. He was laid alongside the very bones of those whom he had made. He was buried. But then he was raised from the dead. Now, a fair question, why did sin have to be paid for? God is perfect in his character. That means he's not only perfect in his love and his mercy and his grace, he is also perfect in his holiness and his justice and his wrath, which means God couldn't just wave a magic wand and make sin disappear. That would compromise his very being, and God cannot deny himself. So he couldn't wave that magic wand. So the price had to be paid, and Jesus came to pay that. It was paid for. In order to accomplish that, Jesus was, as it were, laid among the dry bones in the valley for my sake, for your sake. So what? What does this ancient vision given to a prophet, to a people in exile, have to do with me and you today? Well, one, as we are here in this COVID-19 isolation, interesting time globally, there is no reason for Christians to despair. I don't want to reject the reality that we do despair. We do lose hope. But there's no reason for us to despair. We may be in the midst of a long, dark night of the soul. We may experience times when, from our experience and our perspective, it seems as though we are dead people walking. You may be despairing of hope just as much as Ezekiel's confused listeners were despairing of hope. They knew that they had earned death and hopelessness. One commentator said this, "We still wait for the redemption of our bodies from this sin-tarnished world, where things fall apart and people become sick and die." We see that all around us, every day. It's heightened at the moment because of all of the exposure and attention given to the coronavirus. But as those who have died with Christ, and were buried with him in our sin, we have been raised with him. Romans 8, we will certainly live with him. So one, there's no reason for us to be lost in despair. There is hope, even when we can't sense it. Two, because we have been given new life in Christ, because we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should walk according to the Spirit. You notice how the bones in Ezekiel 37 were raised. They were raised together, forming an army. They were raised with an identity and a purpose. We have been given new life so that we might serve, equipped with the gifts of the Spirit, armored with the armor of God, so that we might do His will in this fallen world until the Savior might return again. You know, it's easy for us to leave this text because we're so familiar with it, with a smile on our face because of the hope of the gospel. But Ezekiel's vision was given to a people who were suffering a death of the Spirit, a people who were living a living death in exile in a foreign land. Maybe in this season of Lent, we should linger in the valley for a moment. What lessons might be buried among the bones in the desolate dry seasons that are common to us all? What might God desire for us to learn from our spiritual dry bones? At the heart of the story of Scripture, from the beginning to the end, we have a story of displacement. God's people are regularly wandering a long way away from home, longing to return. You and I, we're no different. We are a part of the plot line of exile and return in the Bible. And one of my favorite theologians is Augustine of Hippo. And Augustine's confession was that his restless heart could only find rest when it returns to God. You know, it's that same longing we find in Ezekiel's vision in the Valley of Dry Bones. Can these bones live? What might we discover about our spiritual maturity and health if God were to take us around and around our dry spiritual bones? I wanted to shoot this part of the sermon in front of this pecan tree. You remember, it was about a year ago when we had that wicked electrical storm that hit this tree right in the very heart and blew the bark off of it. I saw the strike, and there were little fires around the yard where the bark was smoking. One arborist came and said, "This tree is dead. You need to take it down. It's dangerous." We got a second opinion, and he said, he didn't say this, but he effectively said, I think these old bones might live. And so he treated the tree, and he cared for the tree, and we've been caring for the tree. And now I see green leaves and buds coming out all over this pecan tree. We thought this tree was gone. It looked like a smoking husk, a wreck of a tree. Yet it lives. This is who God is. This is what God does. So if God walks us around our valley, looking at our dry spiritual bones, maybe we'll see there's a lack of nutrition, spiritual nutrition in regards to prayer and study, reflection or service, a living relationship with our living God. What would be our answer if he were to ask us directly, as he asked Ezekiel in chapter 37, verse 3? Can these bones live?
The scripture reading for today comes from Romans 8, 6 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thanks be to God.
Well, what a wonderful message that we've heard from God's Word this morning. And as I was reflecting on this text this week, I was reminded of a song called I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin. And so if you know it, I encourage you to sing along. If you don't, that's okay. I encourage you to listen to the lyrics, though, that echo this wonderful truth we've heard from God's Word this morning. And because of this interesting format we've adapted to, we've been trying and experimenting some different things. So this morning, I put together a barbershop quartet arrangement of this. So I hope you enjoy it. But more than that, I hope you listen to the lyrics and carry that with you and carry the truth that we've heard from God's Word this morning with you throughout the week.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of
thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. This is the same breath that God breathed into the first human in the garden. This is the same breath that blows in the story of Lazarus. This is the same breath that was breathed into Jesus in the tomb, lifting him up to resurrection life. This is the same breath that entered into us and filled us when we came to faith and were given new life. This is the same breath that right now is moving throughout the world, raising those who are spiritually dead into new life, despite all the odds. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, He who is fully God, who breathes life wherever He blows? Son of man, can these bones live? Praise God, the answer is yes.
I will rise.